Continue reading from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, picking up the narrative at the 15th verse and reading through verse 21. Actually, 22. Let us pray. God, you have given us your word. You inspired the writers of this word, your servant Luke, by your Holy Spirit. Now grant us that same spirit so that what is written here might be written on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Listen to God's word. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to tell you a secret. I don't like being criticized. Oh, wait a minute, maybe that's not a secret. Nobody really does like being criticized. But I think when we wear these, it kind of probably comes with the territory, you know? There's nothing like having preached my heart out, you know, for, you know, a sermon and all of that. And then as I stand and greet people, what I hear the words of encouragement. It was too cold in there today. We're low on toilet paper in the bathroom back there. It even happens when I travel. Kathy and I were in the D.C. area when Lindsay was attending the University of Maryland, and we were staying at a hotel or motel off campus during one of the parents' weekends, and I was standing in the lobby, and all of a sudden this woman comes up to me and starts complaining to me about the room and about, you know, whatever else is going in the room. I had no idea. Well, you know, it turns out that was the week of the Million Man March in Washington, D.C., and because we had called late, we were on the suburbs of it, and I don't mean this to be racist in any way, because she was absolutely serious. She said, well, you're a white guy standing in the lobby. I thought you were the manager. So there we go. We went on from there. I didn't say that. She did. I'm just sharing what is the truth. Okay. Well, since nobody really enjoys, and it's not a secret, being criticized, even under the name of constructive criticism, you know, there's a time for it and there's a place for it, of course. It's a wonder that John the Baptist was as popular as he was. Maybe it had something to do with what it says in verse 18 that I read, so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Well, people like hearing good news, don't they? But if we follow the text before then, here was the good news that John was preparing with the people. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits worthy of your repentance? And he went on from there. It didn't seem like he was saying very good things to the people. In fact, what he was telling them, he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness for sins. And we might say, well, what's wrong with that? We know about that. But at the time, it was something quite new and radical, because the baptism that he was proclaiming was the kind of ceremonial washing that was only done at the time in the process of when people who were not Jews, who were Gentiles, were going through the steps to becoming part of the children of God in the sense of becoming Jewish in terms of religion and fully incorporated into the worship life of the people. One of the steps along the way, maybe Steve, sometime you tell us about, you know, one of those steps. I think it was circumcision was one of them. You had to be here a long time ago on a sermon for that. They don't remember, Steve. That's funny. Okay. But also ceremonial washing was a part of it. So what's radical about John is that he's saying not to Gentiles, but to Jewish folk who have come out to hear him. And obviously in pretty significant numbers over time, they've come out to hear him, because there's a whole movement of disciples of John the Baptist that the Apostle Paul even runs into in Ephesus. And you can read about it in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts of the Apostles. Some believe that the Qumran caves and the Dead Sea Scrolls, that those people perhaps were followers of John the Baptist as well. But what John was telling the Jewish people was, you think the Gentiles are unclean, but you're unclean too. Just as they needed the ceremonial washing for the sake of purity in terms of the rites of the temple, you need it. You need it too, because you are not following God's word and God's way. And he says this, you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. He says, don't even begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. He says, don't take comfort in the fact that just because you're from the lineage of Abraham, that's really going to, that's all there is to it. Because he says, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And judgment is coming. And he's preparing the way of the Lord for the one who is going to come. People thought maybe John was the Messiah, but he made it clear that no, he was not the Messiah, but he was preparing the way for the one who was to come, who was coming, who was the Messiah. And then we have this kind of flash ahead, almost like a in a movie where a plot's going on, and then we either, to clarify what's going on, we either flash back to something that happened in the past, or sometimes, more rare, so flash ahead to what may happen. Well, this is what Luke does with us regarding Herod. In verse 18, Luke, in the middle of telling us about the ministry of John the Baptist, and right before he tells us about John baptizing Jesus, we know it was John who baptized Jesus because of the other Gospels that tell us this. And we know about some of the circumstances of John's arrest that happens later, well after the ministry of Jesus has gotten started. But right now, the Gospel writer Luke wants us to know that not everybody enjoyed that message of judgment, because John the Baptist alienated Herod. This isn't Herod the Great. This is the son of Herod. This is one. There were several Herods. And what John was very concerned about had to do with who Herod's wife was, a woman by the name of Herodias. We get a little bit of the details here from Luke. It says this, but Herod the ruler, who had been rebuked by John because of Herodias, his brother's wife. Okay? We'll come to that in a second. And because of all the evil things that Herod had done. Again, it was his father who was the one who was the Herod who sent the soldiers to Bethlehem to the slaying of the innocents, but this guy was no prize either. In the Gospel of Mark, we get more of the details about this. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we get a little fuller picture of what was happening. This also is a flashback by Mark, for we pick up at verse 14 in chapter 6 that Herod has heard about the things that Jesus has been doing early in his ministry and the things that Jesus' disciples have been doing as Jesus had sent them out early on in the Gospel of Mark. And then it says this: some were saying that John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. This is what Herod was hearing and afraid of. For these powers are at work in him. But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." See, Herod was really concerned that this person he's hearing about what Jesus is doing, was John raised and come back from the dead because of what had happened to John? Well, here's what had happened to John. John was criticizing Herod because Herod married his brother's wife, Herodias. His brother was Philip, who was also a Herod and also a ruler of a particular land. The Romans divided up this land, and actually the Apostle Paul will encounter Philip, this particular guy, later on in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Well, Philip was still alive. So as the story goes, Herod had been with Philip and his wife Herodias, and Herodias thought that Herod was maybe better pickings than her current husband Philip, and so Herodias divorced, which was a big no-no within Jewish culture, and for a woman to divorce a man was practically unheard of, divorced Philip so that she could marry Herod. Do you follow that? Well, I got to tell you, it's even more complicated. I won't even begin to get into the ins and outs of the whole Herod family, because this woman, Herodias, would have been was actually Herod's niece, and also his sister-in-law, and it's even more complicated and convoluted in that. It's like, you know, you would think this should be on Masterpiece Theater. It's so involved. Well, because John the Baptist was so vocal in criticizing that this was wrong, Herodias, Herod's wife, couldn't stand John the Baptist and wanted him killed. Well, Herod refused to do it. He refused to kill John the Baptist, although he did have John arrested and put in the dungeon where they were. And we read about it in Mark, the 6th chapter, that Herod was this person who had mixed feelings about John. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 5. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. Do you get the feeling here? Herod sees that there's something about this guy, John the Baptist. And even though he may not like everything that John is saying, he still is intrigued enough by him to listen to John, even while John is in prison, to go and talk with John. Interesting. There's even when we do things wrong, we may not like the people who point that out to us, but we may still recognize that there are truths, that there's some truth in what they say. And truth is a hard thing to always get away from. Well, here's what happened. You may know this story from movies. King Herod's given a birthday party, and you know, all important people are there, and there's a lot of drinking, and then all of a sudden, his stepdaughter, who is Herodias' daughter, his brother Philip's daughter, so it would make her his niece and his stepdaughter, okay, that's another part of the, comes in and does this very erotic dance. The scripture doesn't tell us her name, but the historian Josephus, who is an historian of antiquity of the Jewish people, tells us that her name was Salome. I mean, these are historical figures confirmed by the writer Josephus. Salome is her name. And the kind of dance she performed was a dance that prostitutes would perform. It's that kind of thing. How inappropriate is that? Not very. How appropriate is it, rather? Not very. Very inappropriate, but nevertheless, that's the kind of debauchery that's going on, and that is here. Well, Herod is so pleased with the dance of his stepdaughter, niece, slash whatever else she is, that he says to her, you can have any reward you want, up to half of my kingdom. You can read it right here. It's like a melodrama. And so Salome goes to her mother, Herodias, and says, what do I ask him? She says, ask him to give you the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That's what I want you to do. It says it right there. So that's what she does. She goes back into John the Baptist and says, you know, they're at a banquet. She wants another course served. She wants the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, Herod is reluctant, but what can he do? He gave his word publicly. He's not going to back down. And so that's what happens. John is beheaded, and his head is brought to Herod on the platter. And later, some of John's disciples come and take his body away to give it a proper burial. That's the flashback. People don't like being told what they do wrong, especially if what they're doing wrong is pretty serious. The ministry of John the Baptist and the good news, actually, that it says he was sharing was to help people realize and face the fact that the way they were living their lives needed to change. People asked John, we're back in Luke now, well, you know, what do we do? What should we do? Well, he says, if you have two coats, you don't need two, give one away. If you have more food than you need, give some of it away. If you're a tax collector, tax collectors came to him. He said, only collect the amount of taxes and enough for you to live on, but don't take exorbitant taxes, which they could do. That's why tax collectors like Zacchaeus were, and even Matthew were told, Levi was a tax collector. They were very unpopular because they could charge the people whatever they could get from them. And they would turn in what they were told to turn in, and they got to keep the rest. And then soldiers came to him, probably not Roman soldiers, because Roman soldiers weren't coming to John the Baptist, but the temple guards, the guards of the high priest, or Herod's own guards would come to him. Well, what do we do? Well, here's what you do. You don't intimidate people and bully them so that you can extort money from them. But rather you live a life, you do your job as a soldier, and no more. You take your pay, and you don't seek to take spoils, and you don't seek to intimidate people over whom you have power because you're armed and they're not, and extort money from them. And then Jesus is there. The one that John has been saying that what he's doing is preparing for what Jesus is going to do. Jesus comes, and instead, he does something that surprises John and surprises all the people. We read about this details in the other Gospels. He tells John to baptize him. Well, John doesn't want to do that because he gets a sense in some of the Gospel narratives of who Jesus is. And he's even said to the people before, I'm not worthy to do what a slave, the lowest slave does and take the sandals off of people who come into the house so that they can wash their feet. I'm not even worthy to untie this guy's sandals. But Jesus says, I've come for you to baptize me. And so Jesus enters the water, and he's baptized. He comes out of the water, and this is the fullest showing of God of anywhere in the scripture. You know, God showed himself to Moses in a burning bush, and there's Elijah, the still small voice, and there's, you know, through various kinds of what we call theophany. But here we get the whole shebang. We get the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus, third person of the Trinity. We get the voice of the Father from heaven. This is my Son, my beloved, and him I'm well pleased. And then right there, coming out of the water, is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so you have all three of the Trinity shown right there. I backed myself into a corner. Wait just a second. I had something I wanted to read, and I don't have it with me. So I'll just have to tell you, and this is my fault for not having this with me. There's a difference between, a radical difference between what John the Baptist is telling the people and what Jesus is doing in terms of what true religion is. Many people think that what true religion is what John is telling the people. Look, this is true religion. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Call it moralism. But Jesus comes to people whom John has told that they're sinners, whom John has told what they need to do, what they're not doing, what they need to do, and what Jesus has done. Instead of saying, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, he says this in essence. He says, I'm here. Here I am. He doesn't say, darn, I'm not doing this well. I'm so sorry. Okay, I know, thank you. Don't criticize me, though, because you know I don't like criticism. It's an extension of Christmas. It's a Christmas presence. It's what God had started in the incarnation in Jesus Christ in sending his Son into a dark, sinful world. Here we get that message again. For it is the people who need to be made clean, and Jesus goes down into the water, not for himself, but for us. He takes upon himself, this is a foreshadowing of what he would do on the cross. He takes upon himself in the very physical form of the water of the River Jordan that is coming totally over him, all of the stuff that we don't do right and all of the stuff that we fail to do that John has reminded the people that they need a Savior for, and Jesus is the one who comes and says, not do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. But he says what he says to us even today. I'm here. I've come because of that. Because you need a Savior. Because we need him. He's here. I'm here. That's all I got to say. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.